As we turn again, please, to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. And our text this morning comes from verses 10 through 13. Verse 13, that great and well-known verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As Paul moves towards the close of this letter, you notice that he spends 10 verses, from verse 10 to verse 19, thanking the Philippians for the gift that they sent to him, and indeed for Epaphroditus himself. No doubt his mind goes back to the time when he was sitting there in the prison and he heard someone say to him, there is a visitor here to see you. And there was Epaphroditus, his dearly beloved friend from all the way from Philippi. And you can imagine how they would have embraced and the time of fellowship they would have enjoyed and how he would have asked them how the Philippians were doing. And then Epaphroditus would have opened this parcel and say, here's a gift, a little something that we've put together for your needs here. And the great joy that he had then and that he has now when he thinks of this gift that they have given to him. And yet here in these verses, there are some things that Paul wants to be very careful about. There are things he wants them to know and to realize. Verse 10, he speaks of their care for him that is flourishing again. The word there for flourishing is the idea of reviving, of coming to life again, like a tree that had given no fruit for a long winter, but now in the spring is beginning to revive again. He says, that's like your care for me. It's reviving, it's coming to life again. But he's careful to say that he is not rebuking them. No, that's not what he's saying, because he goes on and he tells them that he knows that they didn't have the opportunity. You would have given sooner if you were able, but you didn't have the opportunity. He's saying, I believe, if you could have, you would have. Perhaps they didn't know where Paul had gone. They had lost track of him and therefore couldn't help him. But he wants to impress this on them. He wants to make sure that they realize that while this gift has fully met his needs, and while he is very thankful for this gift that has fully met his needs, yet he wants them to know that his joy, his happiness, his contentment is not conditioned by this gift. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Well, he's not saying there that I don't have any need. He did have need. He needed food. He needed money. He needed clothing. He needed companionship and fellowship. He did need these things. He's not saying I don't have any needs. What he is saying is that this is not the thing I am most interested in speaking about. I do not speak in respect to my needs or my wants. In other words, he's saying there's something else I really want to focus and major on and speak about, which in no ways communicates that I am not thankful for this gift. I truly am, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart for it. But he says in verse 10 that my joy is in the Lord. Everything's in the Lord with Paul, isn't it? Well, my joy is in the Lord, he says. When I see this gift, oh, I'm thankful for the gift, but I'm even more thankful in the Lord for what it tells me about your heart. For it tells me about the work of God the Father in you, that something of his love is coming to expression in you, that there is something of the love and the mind of Jesus Christ that I see in you, and the work of his Spirit that is so obvious to me. And so verse 17, he says, this is what I desired, fruit for your account. God's not going to forget you for this, Philippians. And that's what gives me great joy. It's joy in the Lord. But Paul also says, as it were, this reminds me again of where my true happiness and joy and contentment comes from. And I want to show that to you. I want to show you that I have learned to be content with a contentment that the world can't give you and can't take away. I want to show you that I have been freed from the tyranny of circumstances. And so in this thank you note, Paul teaches us this great lesson. He shows for us this rare jewel of Christian contentment. Firstly, we want to see here the varied experiences of God's people. The varied experiences of God's people. Secondly, the lesson God's people must learn. The lesson God's people must learn. And then thirdly, the secret to learning this lesson. The varied experiences of God's people, the lesson God's people must learn, and the secret to learning this lesson. Firstly, the varied experiences of God's people. The Lord brings all his people through all kinds of conditions and all kinds of experiences. Look at the middle of verse 11. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. You wonder what the health, wealth, and prosperity people do with a text like this. Well, they can do a lot with a text like verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But look at the context. Always look at the context. I know I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Paul here gives us these contrasting experiences that he has had. The beginning of verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. At the end of verse 12, he says he knows what it is to be full and to abound, but I know what it is also to be hungry and to suffer need. The life of Paul was anything but one straight, continuous line without any bumps or knocks, without ups and downs. There were times when Paul no doubt felt like he was in the suburbs of heaven. He was a man who was very dearly loved, and what sweet fellowship he would have had with the people of God. You can think about how the Ephesians wept when he left because of his words that they wouldn't see his face again. You can think of how he writes to the Galatians that if it were possible, they would have taken their eyes and given their eyes to him. You can think of the Philippians and how they so clearly love him and the times of fellowship he would have enjoyed with in the house of Lydia or in the house of the jailer. There were ups and high mountain peaks for Paul. There were times when he was in the depth. There were times when he was lonely and when it was painful and sore. And you can multiply texts. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:11-13, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and we have no certain dwelling place and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things to this day. Sometimes maybe do you look at a person, do you look at a Christian and say, well, boy, they've got it good. There's not much wrong in their life. They've got a good job, they've got a good family, they always seem happy, kids are always well behaved. Oh, they've got it good. Oh, don't you believe it. There's ups and downs. God's people are all brought through all kinds of conditions and all kinds of experiences. The Psalms are full of it. Psalm 23, sometimes we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can say that goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life and that we will dwell in the house of our God forever. But we can also speak about the presence of my foes. We can also speak about walking in death's dark veil. Psalm 30, verse 5 speaks of weeping that endures for a whole long night, but joy that comes in the morning. Psalm 66 speaks about passing through fire and water and yet the Lord bringing us to a wealthy place. Maybe most picturesquely of all, Psalm 107 speaks of the Christian as the one who, like the ship on the sea, goes up to the heavens and goes down again to the depths. That's the experience of God's people. It's the experience of Job. Remember Job at the beginning. He has great abundance. He has sons and daughters. He has sheep and cattle. He has a very great household. It's said of him that he is the greatest of all the men in the East. He knows how to abound. He's full. Yet what do you read of Job? Verse chapter 29, 2 and 5. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined on my head, when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. Oh, that I was as in days gone by. You could think of Naomi as she comes back from Moab. Think of her as she goes to Moab in that story of Ruth. She goes with her husband and her two sons, and she's full, and everything in life is going well. And yet when she comes back and they say, isn't this Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but I've come home empty. Maybe that's the way you feel this morning. There's been a time of blessing and a time where you felt up and the joy of the Lord was your strength, but now you feel you're down. And you say, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. But you can think of the Lord Jesus himself, can't you? There was a time for him when he could say, I am full and I abound. There were times that where he was full of joy and the joy of the Lord. At that time, we read in Matthew 11, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father of heaven and of earth. There's times when Jesus said to his disciples, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. There's times when he was on a mountaintop and spoke with Elijah and Moses. There were times when angels ministered to him. There were times when he heard the voice from heaven of his Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He knew how to be full and he knew how to abound, but yes, he was also the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There were the times of his life when he would sing like the psalmist, not songs but sighs to me belong. Not his father's voice but the voice of the devil saying, if you are the Son of God. And saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Times when he had to say, and would you not feel how crushing this must have felt? Have I not chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? Judas, do you betray me with a kiss? They all forsook him and fled. Do you ever stop to think how he felt? No man was with me. No man cared for my soul. But what of the silence of his father? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He can say like no one else, I know how to be abased. I know how to come down. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Hebrews tells us that this was all something he learned. He learned it patiently. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Why all these ups and downs, though, in the Christian life? Why not up, up, up to heaven? Well, one reason at least is it's only in the ups and downs that you really learn who God is and what God is like as the covenant God. Psalm 107 again, verse 23 and 24. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. There are things that you can't learn in the height. There are things you can only learn in the depth and in the valley. It's hard to learn patience when everything's going well. It's hard to learn compassion without ever having suffered. It's hard to learn dependence on God when you're always full. Can we really pray, give me today my daily bread when we have no sense of our need? No, rather than like the Laodiceans, we say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and I don't need anything. Why all these ups and downs? The Heidelberg Catechism tells us well in Lord's Day 10, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. That's why there's ups and downs in your Christian life, Christian friend here today. But let's move now to notice the lesson God's people must learn. There are these ups, there are these downs, but there's a lesson that God's people must learn. The Lord teaches his people contentment in all these conditions. Now it's instructive for us to see Paul here as the student. You say, well, isn't Paul the teacher? Well, Paul certainly is the teacher. Verse 9 has just told us, or Paul has just told us, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. I was the teacher to you. But here Paul is presenting himself as the student. In the middle of verse 11, you notice, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The middle of verse 12, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And that word instructed it's an interesting word. It has the idea, the grammar of it has the idea of something that has happened in the past, but something that continues on till the present. Paul's saying, as it were, I'm still working out the implications of what it is to learn what I am learning. I'm not finished learning, in other words. But the word also has the idea of a secret, of a mystery, or a secret, of an initiation. It's the kind of word that the cults of the day would use. You need to know the secret, the initiating secret to get in here. Paul says, I have a secret. I have learned the secret, the Christian secret to this contentment. He learned it in the school of Christ. You often see the marks of a teacher on the student, and here you see the marks of Christ all over Paul. He's learned this from Christ. Well, there are some important lessons here already. Preachers and teachers are never done, or are never finished learning. Before you teach, you must learn. Paul says in the same breath, you have learned from me, but he goes on and he says, I am still learning. And so before I preach a sermon to you, I must preach this to myself. Before I speak a word of conviction to you, it's words of conviction to me. Before it's words of counsel and comfort to you, it's words of counsel and comfort to me. So preachers and teachers are never finished learning, but there's encouragement and motivation here in this lesson, that Christian contentment is something that must be learned. It's something that must be learned. Paul, you notice, doesn't say, I have been abased and I have abounded, but he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And the question is, have we learned that? And are we learning that? Do we know how to handle abasement, being down? Do we know how to handle the down days and the down times and the down experiences? And do we know how to handle the abounding and the good times? Do we know how to handle that? You need to know how to handle that. The great church father Augustine writes here, all sorts of people indeed can suffer poverty, but to know how to suffer poverty is a mark of greatness. Likewise, who is there who may not abound? But to know how to abound belongs to none but those who are not corrupted by abundance. There was a prayer request one day that went on to George Whitfield's study. Some lady asking for prayer, for public prayer, because she had come into great riches and wealth. I need prayer for this. I need to know how to handle this in a Christian way. Well, what is it, we ask, that Paul has learned? Well, he says in verse 11, I have learned to be content. What is that? Here, I think we have to say firstly what it's not. It's not something Paul has naturally. It's not something anybody has naturally. Well, some people are more content than others. Well, it may be according to the worldly terms, but this kind of contentment is not something that any of us have naturally. Paul, remember, could say, I didn't even know what sin was until the commandment came and said, thou shalt not covet. You are a coveter, Paul. You're not content. You're always coveting. It's not in me by nature, Paul says, but it's not the absence of need either. I think sometimes we speak in that kind of way of contentment. Well, I don't lack anything. I have everything I could want. I have a nice job, I have a nice family, I have a nice car, I have a nice retirement package. I'm content with what I have. I lack nothing. That's good in a sense, but that's not what Paul's speaking about here. It's not an I don't care mentality either. I don't really care whether I have a lot of money or I don't. I don't really care about getting a job. Well, Paul did care about these things. He was hungry and he was thankful for the food he got. He was cold and he was thankful when somebody brought him clothes. He's not so super pious and super spiritual, which is piosity and not piety, that he didn't care and didn't thank people for these things. He needed money for the lawyer expenses. It's not that I don't care about material things. So what is it? Well, the title in this sermon comes from the book by the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in that book, which I would commend to you, Burroughs gives this as a definition. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And really, for the rest of the book, Burroughs unpacks that definition. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Do you see at least how God is center of this? That God is in this picture? Burroughs writes in another place in this book something to this effect, that slight paraphrase, the carnal man seeks contentment by getting more of the things he does not yet have. That's his contentment, getting more of the things he does not yet have. The spiritual man seeks contentment by needing fewer of the things he already possesses. By needing fewer of the things he already possesses. Have we learned this? How do we learn this? Well, to learn this, we need to learn other lessons too. And indeed, this is Paul, an experienced Christian, towards the end of his life, saying, I'm still learning it. But it's just like you boys and girls in school. You can't learn something like, you can't learn your multiplication before you add to count, before you learn to add and subtract. You can't learn to do Pythagoras' theorem before you've done this adding, subtracting, multiplying first. And so it is in the school of Christ. There are lessons you need to learn. You learn this contentment when you learn in your experience that God is in control of everything. You learn this when I learn that God is good and has provided everything I need. I learn this when I learn that whatever else I lose in life, if I have Christ, I have everything I need and I never lose him. Be content with such things as you have, Hebrews says, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I learn this when I learn that my life does not consist in the abundance of the things that I possess. I learn this when I learn that my deepest joy and happiness and contentment does not depend on my outward circumstances. That's tyranny, to be under the lord of your outward circumstances, controlling your joy, controlling your happiness, controlling your contentment, controlling your mood, controlling your worship. That's not lord, says Paul, not my outward circumstances. Paul had learned this and was learning it. He learned it. He was learning it all the way back the 15, 16 years before, maybe more, in Philippi, when he was thrown into the prison, into the innermost prison, dark, probably cold and damp, very uncomfortable. And at midnight, do you remember, boys and girls, what Paul and Silas do in the prison at midnight? At midnight, they sang praises to God. What kind of people are these? Who are these people that sing in the prison? Well, they're people who have learned how to be abased as well as how to abound. They're people who have learned, as Richard Sibbes writes, not to argue with God. For though he alters our conditions, yet he never alters his love. How we need to learn this lesson too. We live in an age where we are bombarded, and indeed an age that is based upon this and feeds upon discontentment. You absolutely need this in order for your life to improve. You absolutely need this gimmick. You need this better camera. You need this better lens. And some of these things are perfectly fine to get, but when it starts to control you, that you say, I need this, I can't live without this, there's a problem. But as Sib says, grace manages every condition. But let's move thirdly then to the secret to learning this lesson. Paul says, I have learned the secret. And in verse 13, he gives it to us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He doesn't say, I can do all things, period. This is one of the most well-known. It's probably one of the most abused verses. It's not saying that when you begin a math exam that you haven't revised for, that this is a get-out-of-jail-free card or something like that. It's not something you say at the beginning of a race or some sports game. I can do all things through Christ. That's the wisdom of the world. The sky's your limit. There's nothing you can't do. That will lead to depression, not contentment. There's many things Paul could not do that he wanted to do, no doubt. He couldn't preach the gospel in the streets of Rome. He couldn't visit the churches that he loved and wondered about. He couldn't get rid of the chains that were on his arm. He couldn't get rid of that thorn that was in his flesh, you remember. I can do all things, the world says. King Cyrus said it. It was written on his tombstone because of his boast in life. They put it on his tombstone. King Cyrus. And here's his tomb. Here's the inscription. I can do all things. Well, that's the wisdom of the world, isn't it? What a foolish thing to say. What a foolish thing to believe. What an utterly foolish thing to put in a gravestone. Here is a corpse that can't walk, talk, think, move, feel, eat, sleep. It's dead. It can't do anything almost by definition because it's dead. But that's the wisdom of the world. Spiritually too, in its death, it's saying, you can do it. Can you? Can you repent and believe the gospel? Can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Can you love your neighbor as yourself? Can you worship God in the beauty of holiness? Can I? I can do all things is the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of God. Here's what Paul is saying. I can do all things through Christ, literally in Christ, who strengthens me. He's taking Christ into the picture, and he's saying everything's in him. I'm in him when I'm in the prison cell as much as when I am on the pulpit in Philippi. I am in him and have his sufficient grace, whether the thorn in the flesh is removed or not. And there's nothing glib about this. Some of God's people today are going through most hard and difficult experiences. And this doesn't cut through and undermine the pain. There's disease and death that we've prayed about in Nigeria. There's people who are concerned about a sick and a loved one. There's people who in a past week have buried a loved one and they're wondering, how will I cope and how will I manage? And the message here is not just suck it up. Learn to deal with it. That's the wisdom of the world. No, that's not what Paul is saying here at all. The message, though, concerns Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And this perspective turns the whole question, the whole view around, yes, even in the pain and in the sorrow. The question no longer becomes, how can I cope with this loss? How will I manage in this situation? It turns the question to, will he cope? How will he manage in this situation? And the answer comes back as though it's written over the skies. But better than that, it's written in his word. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the days. Christ is saying, I'm here with my people under their burdens. Well, there's so many variables in life, aren't there? There's so many ups and downs. There's so many ups that turn into downs so quickly. There's downs that turn into ups. Ecclesiastes tells us of the times to be born and die, to weep and to laugh, to dance and to mourn. But this is saying that for the believer, while they have all these variables, there is this one eternal constant, Jesus Christ the same. The unvariable, the invariable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The ups and downs in my life as a Christian then are all ups and downs in Christ. My ups, my times of happiness and joy, my good days, when my cup overflows, he enjoys these things with me. I enjoy these things in him. He is there in them, keeping them enjoying them with you and keeping your eyes fixed on him so that you are not proud but thankful, not discontent in prosperity but thankful in prosperity. In the lows and the times of sorrows, they are times of sorrows in him. In the pain, it is a time of pain in him. If it's loss and confusion, it's loss and confusion, but it's still in him. And you can almost hear him whispering to you and saying, be content with the things that you have because I am with you always. And so when you stand beside a dying loved one, when you bury one that you loved and depended upon and you wonder how you will cope, then beside you, you find here the high priest who is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. You find beside you the same high priest who wept at the grave of Lazarus. You find the one who said there, I am the resurrection and the life. And though he is dead, yet shall he live. And this blessed assurance begins to fill up the ache, the aching pain in you. He will cope. He will see it through. And I will cope with him at my side. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I've got two questions for you in conclusion. The first is the most important question that ever is. And the second is probably the second. The most important question for you this morning is this: are you in Christ? If you're not, you have no contentment, and the contentment you have is a sham. Are you in Christ? Can you live your life saying, whether it's my happiness or whether it's my sadness, whether it's my up or my down, it's all in Christ, for to me, to live is Christ. That's the most important question. The second most important question is this: in Christ, are you content? In Christ, are you content? There's a lot of learning for us all to be done. There's a school of Christ here. And this is what Christ says to us all. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I can do all these things, the ups and the downs of life, in contentment and in godliness, in Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Let us pray.